If you have your Bibles this morning, you can open up to a couple different places. You can open up to Acts 1 and Acts 2 we're going to look at this morning, and then Colossians 1, and that you can hold your finger or put something in there, put your little Easter thing in there to hold that spot in Colossians 1. But we're going to look at those scriptures this morning. But this week we're continuing this series that we started about 4 weeks ago, a series titled Warning, Do Try This at Home. Okay? Not don't, but do try this at home. And I've mentioned over the last several weeks that we've all seen those warnings, you know, that say don't try this at home, those dangerous, scary things that we shouldn't be trying, you know, unless we're trained professionals, right? But this is totally opposite. The things that we're talking about in this series are things that we should be doing at home, things that we should be doing all the time, things that often we do here at church on Sundays, but when we walk out these doors, we kind of forget about them and we don't continue to do them in the way that we should. Things that I think are vital to our walk and our relationship with the Lord that will help us become who God's called us to be, that will help us in our ability to follow Him, to live our lives for Him. If you were here 4 weeks ago, you know, we talked about prayer. That was the first one. The fact that we should be devoted to prayer, to seeking the Lord, to living our lives for Him, and to living a life of prayer. You know, the scripture, pray without ceasing. It's something that we should continually do, that our life should be a prayer as we live it out, constantly communicating and connecting with the Lord. Then the week after that, we talked about the fact that we should be reading our Bible, not just here in church. We open it up in church, but if this is the only place we're open, then we're missing out. Because we need to be reading the Bible and allowing God's Word to penetrate our heart. And it's not that kind of reading of the Word where, you know, we've got our little journal and we check off our box and say, okay, I've read it. We shouldn't just be reading to check off a box. It should be reading so that it gets from here and into our lives. And then the next week, we talked about worship. We talked about the fact that worship is anything that brings glory to God. And we're called to do all things to the glory of the Lord. So we should be worshiping in everything, in all that we do, bringing glory and honor to the Lord. And then if you remember the little thing at the end, and delight in doing it, right? Delight in worshiping the Lord. Delight in serving Him. And then last week, we talked about giving. And the fact that we're called not just to give, but to be people who give generously and who give cheerfully. And I'm not just referring to financial giving here, all right? This is an act of being someone who gives of their life, who gives to the Lord to serve Him and to serve others. And that's who God has called us to be. And it's not something we just do in church. These aren't things we just do on Sundays. They're things that we should be doing every day in our lives. And this week, we're going to talk about something that I think sometimes we can take lightly, not really understand the impact of what it is. And sometimes we might even be a little afraid of it. Some people are a little pushed back from it because it's something that, you know, quite frankly, I think we've seen abused in the church over the years. And so it's kind of turned us, whoa, you mentioned that word and I need to step back here because that's a little scary. Right? But it's something that God has actually given us to help us live the life that He's called us to live. You see, the title this week of what we should be doing at home is we should operate in the power of the Holy Spirit. We should be operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you when you hear that, when you hear me say that, think, amen, pastor, preach it, yeah, all right, it's about time, let's talk about it. We're a Pentecostal church, let's go, right? And then some of you are completely opposite of that. Some of you are like, oh boy, all right, here it comes. I've been wondering when this is going to happen. You know, if he starts getting freaky, starts shaking and doing weird stuff up there, I'm out of here, right? I mean, these are the thoughts going through some of your heads. And some of you are just sitting there going, what does that even mean, right? What does he talk, what does that mean, operate in the power of the Holy Spirit? Well, let's take a moment this morning to really answer that question. What am I talking about? And maybe from the perspective of my understanding of what it means to operate in the power of the Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit? In Acts 1, if you look at the first part of Acts, we see Jesus talking with his disciples. Jesus has died, right? He was crucified, and he rose again. And now he has shown himself to his disciples and has had some conversations and connections with his disciples after this fact. And right here in Acts 1, he's with his disciples, giving them some final encouragement, some final direction before he is about to go back to be with the Father. And in Acts 1, verses 4 and 5, he encourages the disciples in this way. He says this in verses 4 and 5. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. Then in verse 5 he says, for John baptized with water, and this is John the Baptist, and we know of that water baptism, that he baptized with water. We've done that. We brought the tub in here and we baptized. It's that water baptism. It's that outward expression of an inward change in our life, dying to ourselves, rising to our new life in Christ. John baptized with water. We know that kind of baptism. But in a few days, and they knew it, they saw Jesus himself being baptized, right? He says, but in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit here, it's a gift from the Father. And the disciples were told to go and to wait for that gift that God was going to give to them. So then in Acts 1:8, we jump a few scriptures ahead from verse 5. We jump up to verse 8. And Jesus says this. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So Jesus says here, they will receive power. This is the power that I'm talking about when I talk about operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. That God wants to give us this gift of the Holy Spirit, this power to do what he's called us to do. Now, it's after this, he tells them this, and he speaks these words to them, and then he ascends up into heaven back with the Father. And so the disciples are sitting there. As a matter of fact, they're actually kind of sitting there staring up. I think they're kind of like, is he really gone? Is he really, what, you know? And the angels come and say, what are you doing here? Go. Go where he told you. Go wait. And so they go and they wait. And then in Acts 2, the very beginning of Acts 2, we see the gift of God come. We see the Holy Spirit, this gift that Jesus said that God was going to send. We see it happen. And so I want to look at those scriptures this morning in Acts chapter 2 that describes, if I can find it here in my Bible here, I have it marked, and there we go. All right, Acts chapter 2 that describes when the Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples. So in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 4 this morning. It says this. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. So they went. They did what they were told to do. They went and they waited. There's 120 of them there. And they're sitting there and they're just praying and seeking and waiting. It says, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. In verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, or the word there can be languages, as the Spirit enabled them. In my opinion, other than the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, this is one of the most important parts of Scripture in the Bible, especially for us as Christians who are called to be who He's called us to be. It's huge for the history of mankind, for those that call themselves followers of Jesus. It's at this moment that everything changes for them. And I think for us to truly understand what just happened, because some of us are going, well, what changed? What was different? For us to truly understand what took place, we have to go back a little bit in the Bible. We actually need to go back a lot to the beginning, okay? We go back, many of you have heard of someone named Adam and Eve, right? Maybe many of you have heard that story and know that story, one of those first stories you learn in Sunday school. And even if you've never been in church, many of you have heard of Adam and Eve. You need to really go back to the beginning. We got to go back to look at what happened. And if you know in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and God created everything, and man and woman, and it was this beautiful thing, right? They walked in the garden, and they were able just to walk and talk and be with the Lord, and everything was perfect. And the Lord gave them all these things, gave them the garden, gave them everything, and He just had one rule. That's it. One little rule. All of this is yours. Just don't eat this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's it. One little simple rule. And what did they do? They ate of the one thing that they were told not to. And at that moment, what happened? Everything changed. Sin entered the world. And there was this sin that then separated them from God. And they were actually sent out of the garden. And so now there's this distance. They used to be able to just walk and talk and hang out with the Lord. And now there is this distance between them and God. And so as you look then through the Old Testament, after this moment, you see as you look that God was very distant from people as individual people, right? You couldn't just say, hey, God, and start talking to Him. It didn't work that way. Because sin separated us from God, and there was this distance. And so God, little did they even know in that moment, that God had already started a plan to bring and unite Himself and men and women back together again. But throughout the Old Testament, we see that God was distant, and He only spoke through specific people. He'd speak through prophets and kings at times and priests. And there were many times throughout the Old Testament where God was silent. Nobody spoke to Him because of the separation that had happened when sin had entered into this world. And so, God was distant until He became Emmanuel. Many of us know the Christmas story, right? We've all celebrated the Christmas story where Jesus came into this earth in human form as a baby, where He became God with us, right? He became Emmanuel, which means God with us. God became human and was now, so now this God that was distant is now with us, is living on this earth and is amongst His people. And the sad thing is many people didn't even realize they were amongst God. And guess what? When they did finally realize it, what happened? They didn't like the way He came, and so they decided to kill Him, right? They killed Him. Now, thankfully, He's God, and He doesn't stay dead, right? He rose again. We're going to talk about this here. Where's my cross? It's up there. We're going to talk about this in a couple weeks at Easter time. This is the Easter story. He didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead, and He conquered sin and death. And this now brings us back to where we started this morning. So this journey of God being distant, right? This journey of walking through now, then God with us. And then we're back to this point as Jesus rose again and He spoke with His disciples and He told them to go and wait for the Father's gift, to wait for the Holy Spirit. And it brings us back now to Acts 2. And I want to read it to you again, just verse 3. And explain to you how this changes everything. In verse 3 it says, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that came and separated to rest on each of them. Let me paint this picture to you of what is happening in this moment and in this time and in this scripture. All throughout the scriptures we see the Spirit of God represented in the wind and represented in fire. And so the disciples, 120 of God's disciples are there in the upper room, and this wind comes in, and now this fire comes in, and they know, I can guarantee you, they know this is the Spirit of God. Because they know that God has been represented in the wind, and God has been represented in the fire. And this Holy Spirit comes in the room, and here's what happens, that this fire enters, as this one great fire. It says tongues of fire, and I think that's just a vision of how it may look. I mean, if you look at my little thing up there, you know, it's kind of like a tongue. You know, fire kind of does this natural look. So there's this tongue of fire. And there's something amazing that happens in this moment in this scripture, that this fire was one fire. And now it begins to separate and to fall upon each and every person there, on all 120 of them. And this is significant. This is huge for us. Because it was at this point that it went not from this distant God, not even from God with us, you know, where, yeah, he's here, but what happens if he's on the other side of the lake? It went from not that, to now God in us, in relationship, in connection with us. Now he lives inside of us. And here's the cool thing. The same Spirit that was with Jesus as he walked this earth, the same Spirit that helped him do the miracles and the amazing things, is the same Spirit that now has fallen upon the disciples, is the same Spirit that can even live in us. It's the Holy Spirit. It's God's Spirit. It's part of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that now comes and is alive in us. And it's that Spirit that gives us the power to be his witnesses. It's that Spirit that gives us significance. And it's because of that significance that we should be operating in that power everywhere, not just in church settings, but it's because of that significance, because of who we are in Christ, that we should be living the power of the Holy Spirit everywhere, allowing his Spirit to flow through us in every way. We should be operating in the power of the Holy Spirit all the time, because it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that we're able to do and be whatever God wants us to do and be. But you see, without the Spirit, we're nothing. Without the Spirit, we can do nothing. But through the Spirit, we can do all things, right? Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, through the power of the Spirit, who strengthens me. So if you have your Bibles, I want to look at this last section of Scripture this morning to kind of sum up why it's so important that we are operating in the power of the Holy Spirit, not just in church, but in everyday living. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to Colossians 1, and we're going to look at verses 26 and 27. I was shown this scripture probably about 7 years ago now, I want to say. And when I really saw this scripture and understood this scripture, it's changed my life. It's transformed my life. And I hope today as you read this scripture that it challenges you, that it encourages you, that it transforms who God's called you to be. Let's read Colossians 1, verses 26 through 27. Paul's speaking here and he says this. He says, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations is now disclosed to the saints. And this mystery that he's talking about is what we saw happen in Acts 2. The mystery of the Holy Spirit being alive in and through people. And then he says in verse 27, he says, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of his mystery. And what it means is it wasn't just for the Jews, it's for the fact that now this is a mystery. This is an amazing thing God has given for all people, Jews and Gentiles. He is making this mystery known to everybody. And what is the mystery? The mystery is this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. Listen to those words. Let those words resonate in your heart and in your mind. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It means Christ in you, his Spirit in you, means that you, yes, I'm pointing to each of you, you are the hope of glory. In the city of Dallas, in your workplace, wherever you're at, you are the hope of glory. means that in your neighborhood, for the people that don't know Jesus, you are the hope of glory. It means for your coworkers at church that don't know Jesus, you are the hope of glory. It means for your family members that don't know Jesus, you are the hope of glory. It means we need to be operating in the power of the Holy Spirit all the time so that we can be this hope that God has called us to be, to allow His Spirit to flow through us in a way that it touches people, that it changes people's lives. But here's the thing, the problem is many of us have trouble believing that we can be the hope of anything. Maybe because of our fears and our failures and the struggles we've gone through in life, we think, man, oh man, how could I be the hope of anything? Have you seen my life? Have you seen my failures? Have you seen what I've done? Many of you have been here and heard my testimony. Have you seen the things I've done? But yet God still brings me to pastor a church in Dallas. How could we be the hope of glory to anyone? Well, how could 12 ordinary men change the world, be the hope of glory for everyone? How could a gruff fisherman who denied Jesus, who messed up time and time again, who Jesus even said, Satan, get behind me too. How could a gruff fisherman like that raise the dead and make the lame to walk? He couldn't do it on his own. We can't do it on our own. It's through the power of Jesus in our lives. We can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. It's through Him. Through Christ, we become the hope of glory. And that's hard for us to grasp and understand, but you need to realize that God's speaking to you today. You are the hope of glory to the people around you. Christ in you makes you the hope of glory. You see, oftentimes we think that when someone has a need or a prayer or wants to give their life to Jesus or is looking for help, oh shoot, what do I do? Where's the pastor? I got to call the pastor. The pastor's got to help me out here. But why? And I'm willing to help you out. I have a buddy. He's a great guy. He is one of these gruff guys, you know, that people look at him and I think his old life, he was kind of gangster kind of looking, you know, kind of guy. But one of the most gentle guys, and he started teaching the Sunday school class at our church in Newburgh. He taught the first and second graders. And this guy, you know, he's this gruff guy that, you know, you see, but when you see him around the kids, he's just all, you know, just so nice. And the kids just love him and they flock to him. Well, one Sunday, I'm going, doing my rounds, checking, making sure everything's good. And all of a sudden, he's like, Darren, come here. I'm like, what? What's going on? Dude, I've got two kids in my class that want to give their life to Jesus, and I don't know what to do. You got to come lead them to Jesus. And I'm like, you can lead them to Jesus. I don't know what to do, man. I don't know what to say. You got to come do it. And so I went. I went, and I walked these kids through the prayer and just giving their life and realizing that they're a sinner and needing a Savior and that sin is separates from God. And as we ask Him for grace and forgiveness, and I walked through with these kids what it meant. But I looked at them and I said, next time, you're going to do it on your own. Because God has given you what you need to lead these kids to Jesus. God has brought you to be their teacher because He's given you what you need to do it. And so often we want to, you got to help. But here's what I believe. If they've come to you, then I believe God's given you what you need for that moment in time. Now, it doesn't mean if there's something in situations that you can't say, hey, okay, Darren, I prayed for them, but can you help me out here? I need a little bit of help, and I'm willing, and we're willing to help and come alongside you. But Christ in you makes you the hope of glory. If they've come to you, He's given you what you need to help them. And a lot of times we think, man, well, I don't know what to do. What do I say? How can I help? I don't know. Here's my encouragement to you. Because I told him, I said, you know, if you don't do it, you're never going to learn how to do it. He said, well, I don't know. I said, just pray. If you remember when we walked through the series of prayer, Philippians 4:6, worry about nothing, right? But what? Pray about everything. We worry. Oh, I don't know. What if I say the wrong things? I don't know. What? don't worry about whether saying the right things or not. Just pray. Just say, you know what? Be honest. I don't have the answers for you, but I know someone that does. Can I just pray for you? Can we pray that maybe God will reveal those answers to us? That's that make your request known. I believe God wants to answer those kind of requests. Lord, show me, help me. Help me pray for them. Help me know what to do, what to say, to do those things. It's being willing to step out and be the hope of glory that God's called you to be. Don't worry about saying the right thing. Just pray for them. Love them. Do whatever God puts on your heart. You see, in Acts, if you look through Acts, I don't see scriptures where they say, oh, shoot, what do? We better go find a pastor. No, if you look through the book of Acts, right there on the spot, what do? They just pray. And God moves in miraculous ways. God doesn't just move in the walls of this church. As a matter of fact, God should be moving more outside the walls. He's given us the power of the Holy Spirit to go outside and to be His light to the world around us. God has called all of us to be pastors. Okay? Now you guys are the fortunate ones. You get to wear disguises. You know, some of you are disguised as contractors. Some of you are disguised as policemen and mothers and whatever else that's in here. You guys get to disguise yourself in those things, but it doesn't matter what disguise you wear. Christ in you makes you the hope of glory. You see, I'm the one, I don't get a disguise. Oh, he's a pastor. Oh, great. You know, I get those responses. But you guys are the ones that make the difference as you are living in those relationships, in those neighborhoods, in your workspaces. Christ has put you there for a reason, to be the hope of glory to those around you. And we can only do that when we operate in the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, I think the problem is so often we're good at overcomplicating things. We think, well, you got to do A, B, you got to. We think you have to do it this way, that way. And we overcomplicate it when you know what? God's a simple God. I really believe that. One of our core values of this church is simplicity. Because I think we overcomplicate things, and God is about being simple. We think, oh, I got to do this. Oh, I need this. No. Just love them. Just pray for them. Just allow God's Spirit to flow through you and touch them. Give it a try. See if God doesn't move in miraculous ways. The last time I talked about the Holy Spirit was one of the first messages I gave in this church. And I remember sharing the scripture with you that God says, we will do greater things than Him. Jesus said, you will do greater things than I. And it doesn't happen unless we start to live it out in our lives. It won't happen if we don't step out and just begin to love people and pray for people and care for people and allow the power of the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. When you look through Acts, I think today we fail to realize the practical ways that we operate in the power of the Holy Spirit. I think we fail to realize sometimes when we do operate in the power of the Holy Spirit. You're like, well, I've never done that. I'll bet you've done it more times than you think. If Jesus Christ is in you and is alive, I'll bet you it happens more times than you think. How about those times when someone, you know, maybe a relative dies or there's a difficult time or something and they come to you and you just kind of, I'm sorry, and you say something and afterwards you're like, whoa, where did that come from? That was kind of good. Man, you know, we start to think of highly of ourselves. It wasn't us. Through us, we're nothing. On our own, we're nothing, but Christ through us is everything. And I believe it's those times we may not even realize how often we operate in the power of the Holy Spirit, how practical we operate. And I know the problem. I mentioned in the beginning how some of you cringe a little bit, you know, when I mention the Holy Spirit and Pentecostalism. And I think it's because sometimes when we think of the movement of the power of movement of the Holy Spirit and power of the Holy Spirit, our mind goes back to those old days of Pentecostalism, right? Where the church services are kind of getting a little crazy, people are dancing around, bouncing off the walls, swinging from the chandeliers. You heard that saying, right? Swinging from the chandeliers. And all this craziness is happening. And we get this idea in our mind, well, that's, I guess, the only way the power of the Holy Spirit works. And I'm not knocking because I believe that there are times where God works and things can feel a little crazy, but ultimately we serve a God of order. And I think the problem that we have to be careful with is that's not the only way that it works. And I don't think that's the way it's normally works. Okay? That's not how it was in Acts, right? In the book of Acts, we see the Holy Spirit at work everywhere. It wasn't just in church services. It wasn't just in here. And it wasn't in this crazy, chaotic thing. God just worked through His people. Peter and John. It says that they were on their way to they weren't even at the temple yet. They weren't in a church service. They were just walking down the road, heading to the temple. And as they're heading, there's a beggar that's heading there as well, where he always begs in front of the temple before people go in. And they're on their way, and he says, asks for money, for silver or gold. And Peter just simply says, I don't have silver, I don't have gold, but you know what I do have? I have the power of the Holy Spirit, and let me just pray in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And what happens? He rises up and he walks. It wasn't in a church service. It was in the street. God wants to move through us wherever we're at. God gave us the power of the Holy Spirit for a purpose, and we can't be effective in our walk with the Lord if we're not using this gift that He's given us. My heart is for us to understand that the power of the Holy Spirit is not freaky. I don't believe it is. We can make it freaky. People make it freaky. The Holy Spirit is not freaky. And let me just explain what I mean by that. God may move in an amazing way. Someone, the power of the Spirit is a powerful thing, and someone prays for them and they fall down, and people are like, whoa, that was awesome. That was cool. So next time, what do we want? We want the same thing to happen. So we try to make it happen. We try to muster it up, and we try all sorts of things, and that's when we begin to get crazy. We can't fabricate anything. When God's going to move, He's going to move, and we have to trust and operate in the power of the Holy Spirit. The fact is, the Holy Spirit's an amazing gift that God has given to each of us. And Acts 1:8 tells us the purpose of the power of the Holy Spirit: to be His witnesses to the ends of the earth. That's what it's about. And we can't be that to the ends of the earth if we're not living it out outside the walls of the church, doing it wherever we go, letting the Holy Spirit guide and direct what you do, to pray for people, to love people, to care for people. It's about allowing ourselves to decrease so that He might increase. Less of us, more of Him, more of His Spirit. And the way that that's going to happen is by doing the things that we've been talking about over the last several weeks, to really see the power of the Holy Spirit alive in us. It means that we need to be spending time in prayer, seeking the Lord, because I believe it's through that time of prayer that God fills us with the power of the Holy Spirit. And let me just say this real quick. See, there's a difference between the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You see, when we ask Jesus into our life, immediately the Holy Spirit comes in and lives in us. But you see, the gift and the power of the Holy Spirit comes through being filled and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that happens in our life. And I believe that's something that we need to have happen again and again and again. I think that's something that every day when we get up, we should say, Lord, fill me with the power of Your Spirit. Allow me to operate in the power of Your Spirit today. Some people say, well, it's a one-time thing. It's not. And you can see it in the Scriptures. If you look in Acts, we just read in Acts 2, right, where the Spirit fell upon the 120 disciples. Well, you go a few chapters later, and after the healing of the crippled man, the Pharisees throw Peter and John in jail and say, all right, we're going to let you go, but don't ever speak of this Jesus guy again. And it shakes them up a little bit. They're like, whoa, they're threatening to kill us. They're threatening to take our lives just like they just killed Jesus if we continue to speak the word. So what do? They go and they pray. And what does it say in Acts? I think it's 4. It says, as they were praying, the Spirit of God fell upon, and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit again. These are the same people before. So if it happened, it means that it's a continual thing that God wants to do in our life. And it's through prayer as we seek the Lord, as we say, Lord, fill us. As we're praying, He fills us with His Holy Spirit and it enables us to do what He's called us to do. And reading the Bible, we need to be reading the Bible because it allows His Spirit to reveal Himself to us of who He is. We need to be worshiping Him and growing in our understanding of who we were created to be. We need to be giving and learning the heart of helping love and meet the needs of others. As we do these things, then we'll be able to operate in the power of the Holy Spirit in the way that God has called us and has created us to do. When we do that, when we're faithful to live that, we will be the people who He's called us to be, who are truly living out Christ in You, the hope of glory. That's God's desire for our life. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your word. We thank You so much for Your gift, Lord. You have given us the Holy Spirit as a gift to be able to operate and be who You've called us to be, Lord. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit that, Lord, we can be the lights that shine bright for You. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can say no to the temptations that the enemy brings against us. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can pray for people and see them healed and see people touched and impacted. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit that people are drawn to You, Lord. That's what it's about. We should be excited about operating and living in this power. The disciples, Lord, they were excited. And what did they do? They went out throughout their world, even being told that they would be crucified, even being told that they would be stoned and killed. They didn't let that affect the fact that they knew Jesus, that Jesus now lived in them, that the power of the Holy Spirit was alive in them, and that through that Spirit they could do all things. Lord, give us that excitement, Lord, that excitement for You to walk and to live out the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, to live it out wherever we're at, whatever we're doing, Lord, to allow Your Spirit to flow in and through us, to transform us from the inside out, Lord. That's what it's about, Lord. That You in us would make us the hope of glory to our neighborhoods, to our co-workers, to our family members, to our community, Lord. Thank You, Lord, for what You're doing in our lives. Allow Your word to penetrate our hearts this morning, to challenge us to be who You've called us to be, the hope of glory. In Jesus' name, amen.